It did those things. Jesus came along and fulfilled that law perfectly. So therefore, he became what? The perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect everything, so that we could have perfect salvation, which under the old covenant, they never could have perfect salvation or perfect forgiveness, because the bloods of bulls and goats did not forgive human sin. It took a human sacrifice. And people don't want to talk about that, but because it kind of gives you gives you the willies, thinking about, oh, that's a human sacrifice. We have to have a human sacrifice. Yeah, we do. And that's what God did with his son. That's what his son did in obedience to his father. But in order to make that perfect covenant, that's what he had to do. He had to give his life to make that perfect covenant. And as we go through Hebrews and look at those things as he compares them, we're going to talk about some of those things this morning, and hopefully we'll get some good out of it. And Jesse can clean it up after next week. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, if you'll bow with me. Our dearest God and Father in heaven, we're grateful unto you for all your blessings, Father. We're grateful for life and health and strength that we're able to be here. We're thankful, Father, for your goodness and mercy, and that you allowed your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and be that perfect sacrifice for us. We're thankful, Father, for your Spirit, which delivered your word to man so that they may write it down, so that we can read it and understand it. We're grateful, Father, for all these blessings of our salvation. We're grateful, Father, and not mindful of the blessings we have in our lives each day, for our homes and our families. We're thankful for our health. We pray for those, Father, who health has been wavering for them. We pray for them and they may regain the strength they need to come back and serve you. We pray also, Father, for those who don't feel the need to be here, who don't feel the need to have a relationship with you, who at one time had a relationship but now have wandered away. We pray for them, Father, that you can help them to realize their need for you, their need for repentance, to be restored back to you. We're thankful, Father, for all things that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll just start reading here in chapter 10, just for the first few verses here. We'll go ahead and read chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 at this point. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered each year, or every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor take pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'm going to stop there. The first question Jesse gives us is talking about why could Mosaic sacrifices not make perfect those who draw near? Exactly. In other words, why was that? And we talked about that last week, because of the imperfections in the law. Okay, and then people will, you know, the idea that why did God give a law that was imperfect? Well, there was a purpose in that, to get us to where we needed to be. That's the whole purpose of that. It was an imperfect law done by imperfect priests who were just human. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could offer sacrifices for the people. The sacrifices were just bulls and goats. Weren't human sacrifices. And they were not, those sacrifices would not sanctify them or bring them to the perfection that they needed to do. What is the point and expected answer of the rhetorical question in verse 2? What was that question? Right. Why did they keep bothering? Remember their sins, yeah. It was remembrance for them of their sins, to remind them that you are sinners, that you don't do everything right. Now, this was, basically, I think what he's talking about here is that once a year atonement that they had to do. Now, that didn't mean that they didn't do other things to become unclean and do other things that were sins, and those were offered at different times during the year. But the one time, the Day of Atonement, they had to come in and offer that main sacrifice for that remembrance of their sin. In other words, and it was a way of honoring God. That was really what the whole purpose of was, to honor God with their obedience. You know, from our study in Deuteronomy, you know I'm going to go back there. From our study in Deuteronomy, we've seen that's what God wants. He wants obedience. And that's why he was telling, gave them all those instructions in Deuteronomy of how they were supposed to remember. I think that it uses a phrase, no consciousness of sin. In other words, if they continued to sin and didn't remember that they were sinners, their conscience would be hardened, so to speak. In other words, it wouldn't bother them to sin. Even though they might come back a year later and do that one day of atonement, God wanted them to make sure they understood, you're sinners. You need me. You need to follow the law. You need to honor me by following the law so that you can have one day forgiveness. And that's what he was pointing to in the course of the old law. They may not have understood that, but that was the purpose. That's something for us to understand. Question 3 says, how did the sacrificers remind of sin every year? How did those? Again, it's that same part of it. The once a year thing was the Day of Atonement. And it was just to make sure they didn't overlook that. They didn't overlook their sin. It's so easy for you and I to sometimes do that. You know, unconsciously sometimes we sin. We don't do it directly and with a purpose, but we still do it. And this was to remind them that you still sin. And so we need that reminder ourselves too in certain ways, but in a different way. But once we have forgiveness, it is so much better. We don't have to have a sacrifice every year, do we? We don't have to have a sacrifice every week for this or that like they had to do. And I think this is what he's pointing to. One of the phrases he looked at, wrote some things down. First verse says, but since the law has been a shadow of the good things to come into the true form of these realities. Everybody knows what their shadow is, right? Is it you? Or is it just a vague picture of you, so to speak? Or representation of you in a form? Done by light. You know, you stand here, the sun's coming down here the way, your shadow's back here, okay? It's just the way it is. But when he's talking about shadow here, it's a representation. When he talks about the law, it's a representation of God's will. It's a representation or a sample which gives us evidence of what the real thing is to be. That's what he's talking about here when in verse 1 when he says shadow. And that helps us understand what else the rest of he's talking about here with the thought about the law and the reminder of the sins every year. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Okay. We're going to start in verse 15 of Colossians 2. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. Jesus Christ, the image. That's what your shadow is. It's just an image. But He was showing that so that they could understand, or here in Hebrews He's talking about, that's where we're going toward. We're going to Jesus Christ. And so that's why the law was a shadow of the good things to come. Let's continue with our questions. Any other questions or comments? I just wanted to make sure we brought that out. I think that's important for helping us understand. We talked about this a little bit too. Why could the blood of bulls and goats not take away sin? Right, human sacrifice for human sins. But in this, what's that? Exactly. The idea is that, again, let's use that example of the shadow. It said there had to be sacrifice. The old law showed us there had to be sacrifice. But it was not the true sacrifice, was it? Jesus was the true sacrifice. So then that way it was a shadow. So I want you, that's what I say, I want to carry that image throughout some of these things. So not only was the imperfectness shown by the blood of bulls and goats, the idea that the sacrifice was important, though, we don't want to forget that. And so that tells us, too, that the sacrifice of Christ is so important also. We need to remember those things. The idea that people don't want to get that, you know, people don't want to say that that's not what we want. We don't want to have all that bloodshed, so to speak. But if it wasn't for Christ shedding His blood, there would be no perfection or purging of our sins or forgiveness of our sins. And so it was symbolically talking about those type of things. That's why it could not take away our sins, the blood of bulls and goats. Any other questions or comments? Okay, we'll go ahead. Question five, if God did not desire or take pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, why did He command them? Why did He command them? I'm sorry. Did I hear somebody? Right. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is this phrase comes from Saul and Samuel's conversation. We'll start in verse 17. And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites.' and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. The idea that sacrifices were not important and under the old law was not true. They were important. They were a part of their relationship with God. In our study in Deuteronomy, we were talking about that relationship the children of Israel had with God and how important it was. And that's the same way with us. We don't have to offer sacrifices, but we need to have that relationship with God. The only way we have that relationship is to have a relationship with Jesus, and that is through that great and perfect sacrifice that he did for us. The idea of burnt offerings and sacrifices not pleasing God, they did when they were done with the right purpose, for the right frame of mind, and in obedience to him. When they were done without regard to what their purpose was, so to speak, when they were done based on not what you had, because when they went and got those bulls and goats from, we'll say, the Amalekites, God didn't want somebody else's bulls and goats. He wanted your bulls and goats. He wanted you to personally sacrifice something to give a sacrifice to him. You know, I think about it in the sense that they had to give something up. By giving the spoil to God, they didn't give anything up, did they? Just what they took. Just what God had given them. Did the people conquer the Amalekites because of them? Because of the number of people, the number of warriors they had? No, it was done with God's hand. It was done with God's help. So why would God help you to do that? Well, we see in Deuteronomy where he said you can have those things that the people have left there for you. And that was part of their wealth because they were traveling. They didn't have a whole lot of things. And when you're making that journey for 40 years through the wilderness, a lot of your bulls and goats are going to die, okay? You know, it's just not going to happen. So when he told them to go in there and they got to get those spoils, that was why. Because God prepared them and told them they could. But on God's word to King Saul, he said, destroy everything, even those bulls and goats. So when man tried to invent his own way of doing things, which is in the case of Saul and the people, it became for the wrong reason, for the wrong purpose, and everything about it was wrong. And that's what I think he's saying. One of the things he's saying here is the fact, it's obedience I desire, not so much the sacrifices. If you're just going to say, oh, here's my bull, take it and kill it and give me my, you know, I'm done, you know. It's like people today, well, I went to church Sunday morning. I'm done. I'm good. I'm good for the week. I don't have to do anything else for the Lord. I've got my own things to do. Is that really the way God set up his kingdom? Is that really the way God wants his people to be? We need to think about those things. I know you're saying, well, we're all here. Good. But there are other people who are not here that we can have some influence on, hopefully. But we need to think about those things. That's what this lesson or what the law was about. It was a shadow. It was telling us what God expected us to do in our worship to him. You know, but most importantly, he wanted it to be done truth. And what do we call it now in the new covenant? It's got to be, our worship has to be done in spirit and in truth. The right attitude, doing the right things for the right reason, for the right purpose, because we love God and we want to obey him. Those are the reasons we do what we do. But we can see that was one of the things he had problems with. The children of Israel were not doing that. And that was one of the things he said. But the really heart of the matter we're talking about here is the fact that those sacrifices were never going to forgive their sins. And that was just an image of what they were looking for. The verses here in there in 5, 6, and 7, where is that found? I don't know if he asked that question or not. Psalm 40, yeah, verses 6 through 8. You know, and the Hebrew writer, how many times have is he quoted from Psalm talking about the law and things like that and what's to come? We've talked about Psalm, what, 100? Psalm 90? I can't remember how many. Okay. But several of them anyway. And so, as I call it, they had an idea that there was something greater coming. God had revealed that to them. They just didn't know what it was exactly. So we need to remember that when we think about, you know, what God has done for us. What God has done for us. What is the point? This is question 6. What is the point of verses 8 through 10? And how does it prove that Jesus' sacrifice sanctifies? Let's just read verses 8 through 10, see if that'll help us. It says, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what's the point? Exactly. It goes back to the perfection or the imperfection of the old law versus the perfection of the new covenant. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Perfection in every way, in every shape or form. So there was no reason for us. Now, if Jesus hadn't been perfect, could he sanctify us? No, couldn't, could he? It wouldn't do any good, would it? But Jesus was perfect. That was the beauty of it. It said sometimes he fulfilled the law. In other words, he obeyed the law to its fullest. He didn't minimize it. It was fullest that he obeyed the law. I like to use... First Peter chapter 1. I like to use this verse when we're talking about what each of our roles are in our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The idea of Jesus' blood, the idea of God's plan of salvation, the idea of our obedience, and the sanctification of the Spirit tells us everything we need to know about our relationships with God. We have to have that relationship with him in order to be pleasing to him. We have to have that relationship with Jesus and his blood in order to be pleasing him, which we get through our obedience and baptism. The Spirit does its part. Because we've obeyed. Because we've obeyed everything. Then we are sanctified. And I know in the verse in Hebrews it says Jesus sanctifies. But we've got to remember these are all things working together. If we didn't have the blood of Jesus, the Spirit wouldn't have anybody to sanctify, would he? It's just God showing us how his plan works. Here in Peter. And in Hebrews, that's really what he's trying to say too. My plan was not for that law to bring you forgiveness, but it was to bring you into a relationship with me so you would understand that obedience to my will, to my law, doing what I tell you to do for the right purpose, for the right reason, that's what it was really for. But it was also so that Jesus come to this earth and live it fully. Perfectly, live a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. Did Jesus' sacrifice just go forward? No, it went backward too, didn't it? If those people in the Old Testament, and we can read scriptures about that, we're not going to go into that today, but if those people in the Old Testament obeyed God and fulfilled his plan and did the sacrifices of the law and the works of the law, Jesus forgave them. Jesus' death forgave them of their sins. So the important thing is for us to remember that, again, we're looking at what was a shadow. The old law was a shadow to bring us to our relationship with Christ. Any questions or comments?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, as I call it, chapter 9 is just leading up to this point. As I call it, you know, I said this, I think, Wednesday night, and I wish Moses, when he was giving his speech in Deuteronomy, would have organized his thoughts on marriage and divorce, would have organized and just tell us outright like this way, so that we'd have to pick, you have to go here in these verses, and you go here in these verses, and you go here. But, and that's the same way. But, you know, we've got to remember, who was doing the writing here? We don't know who the author was, but who was doing the writing? God was. The Holy Spirit was delivering it to man to write down. So God was saying, you know, and at times he calls it a mystery. It's not really a mystery. It's just because we don't understand and know exactly what's going on. But he's revealed it to us so that we can understand that mystery. He's revealed it to us so that we can read it and understand it. And it might take some, you know, it might just take a little effort on our part. You know, and only that, chapter 9, I have a reference to it in a later question we have on this chapter 2 of chapter 9. Chapter 9, he goes to detail in here, and then he goes over here and talks about the difference in the two. I think that's what we have to remember, that part of the time the writer is talking about the law itself, or the new law or the old law. And other times he's talking about the difference in the two. And here today he's talking about that it's a shadow. In other words, a semblance or a representation of what the old law versus the new law. Any questions? Any other questions or comments? Sharon. Right. For forgiveness, we got to obey. We got to do what he says. Exactly. Exactly. Question 7 says, what is the contrast between verse 11 and verse 12? Yep. It's done. Right. And we talked about this in chapter 9 a little bit too. I don't know if y'all remember that. Chapter 9, verse, I think it's 27. Or 28. He says, for then he would have to suffer. It's talking about doing the repetition of the sacrifice. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, because he's already done that, but to save those who eagerly await him. In other words, those who have obeyed him, those who he will save. He's not going to come back and try to save people after that. It's done. It's like that verse says. If those two were put together, boy, it would make things a lot easier sometimes to understand. That's what I was talking about. You know, we could take verse 20, those few verses there, and put them in front of this. It would make a big difference. But the daily repetition of the same thing, you know, that's really what the sacrifice were, they had a daily routine. They didn't have to do the atonement but once a year, but they had a daily routine. There were miscellaneous sacrifices they had to do and that sort of thing to keep themselves clean because, you know, that was part of God's plan. But Jesus did it what? One time for all time. One time for all time. Yep. He entered the holiest of holies, didn't he? When he sat down at the right hand of God on his throne. He entered it and says, I'm done. This is it. I've given you everything I can give you. I can't give you any more. You have your instructions. You have your plan of salvation. God has made this decision a long time ago. All you have to do is obey. You need to, you know, you need to, I call it, get your act together and obey. And then you can have that opportunity to follow Jesus. When he comes back, you'll get to follow him right on up into heaven if you've lived the right kind of life. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Larry? Yeah, it's... Exactly. It did then, Jesus' blood did then what it does now. The same thing. It forgives sin. Thank you, Larry. Any other questions? In verse 13 says, what is Jesus waiting for and what does this mean? Let's just read a couple of verses here. Yeah, we'll be done here in just a few minutes. We'll start in verse 11. It says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For a single offering he has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. So what does it mean when he says in verse 14? There he says, for a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What's he telling us? Yeah, he's telling us how that sacrifice works. One time for all time. He doesn't have to go back and sacrifice himself again. We've had other verses. We looked at other verses too, chapter 9. The idea that it's one time for all time. There's another verse that says something similar to that. But it's not talking about Jesus, but in essence it is too. You remember what that verse is? How about the book of Jude? Jude verse 3 said, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And you say, well, how's that have anything to do with it? Well, the once for all, one time for all time, the literal translation of it. One time for all time. What was Jesus' sacrifice? One time for all time. So we have it if we just take advantage of it. We don't have to worry about what other people did or what other people do. We have to worry about what we do with it. So we understand how it works. It will save us. It's always saved us. It's always saved people. It will always save people. It will never change on that note. Question 10 says, what verses are quoted again in verses 16 and 17? And what difference does it show between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Mm-hmm. What else? Does it have another? Is there another verse? Okay. Jeremiah, you said 31. You want to read it? Thank you. I'm looking for another one. I think I wrote one down, but I'm. Right. The idea of what Jesus, you know, God said that back then from a prophet in the Old Testament. But what was it pointing toward? Pointing toward Jesus, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. It was pointing toward Jesus. Just like he said, the old law is a shadow to make us see our we'll call it our reflection or our image. But the old law was an image of the old covenant, what we were coming toward.
The fact that God's old law was a law
obedient law, God. Not just, as I call it, it's not just in sacrifices and offerings. Those were the easy things to do. But having the proper attitude toward our God, toward obedience to Him, to our fellow man. Remember, in our Deuteronomy study, we've emphasized the first commandments were about God and our relationship with Him. The last six commandments were about our neighbor and our relationship with other people. And that's important. That's tremendously important. The idea of that, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength takes care of the first four. Love your neighbor as yourself takes care of the rest of them. The idea that people have, say, well, we don't have to do all that. Yeah, we still have to do that, so to speak. We still have to have a relationship with God and Jesus. We still have to have a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also with a relationship with the world. We have to be an example. We have to shed a light on for the people of the world to see. So when he quoted that, he was making sure they understood how important this was. Not just something he was bringing up out of the blue, but it was something that was written by the prophets, Prophet Jeremiah. Why is it no longer, question 11, we'll finish right here. Why is it no longer necessary to make offerings for sin? One time for all time, right? We don't need somebody to come, a priest to come and make a sacrifice for us anymore, do we? We don't need that. It's been done. And like you say, he said here, one time for all time. Now he's where? Sitting next to God, waiting for us, waiting for God to decide when the day of judgment will be, waiting for us, you know, why? And people say, why doesn't the world is so bad? Why doesn't God end it? Well, he's waiting for people to repent. That's just simply what it amounts to. I fully believe that. He is waiting for people to come back to him. And that's what we have to keep in mind. That's what our job is to remind people. God's waiting on you to come back and repent to. Any other questions or comments? I don't know if the buzzer's rang back. Yeah, Don, go ahead. Exactly. He's helping us. He not only helps us give our sins, but now he's helping us maintain that relationship with God. That's really what it, you know, you think about it, and we need somebody to help us maintain our relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is doing now. Again, thanks, everyone. Jesse will be back next week. Y'all can ask questions then.